There's a valley of shadow ahead I can see, a valley of death that is waiting for me. When I walk with my Savior and He holds my hand, I've some questions to ask Him I don't understand. Why did you love me? Why did you care? Why did you save me, your glory to share? Why did you suffer and die there for me? Why did you love a sinner like me? Now I'm not a genius, there's lots I don't know, but I've read the Bible and He makes it glow. There's some things I can't find there, I've never been shown, but He'll answer my questions when I kneel at His throne. Why did you love me? Why did you care? Why did you save me, your glory to share? Why did you suffer and die there for me? Why did you love a sinner like me? Now if you're lost, my neighbor, and seeking His face, I've read of Calvary who died in your place. I can quote you the scripture and show you the way. He's made you my brother, in your heart you'll say. Why did He love me? Why did He care? Why did He save me, your glory to share? Why did He suffer and die there for me? Why did He love a sinner like me? Why did He love a sinner like me?
Thank you so much for that tonight. Wonderful, wonderful truth in that song. Take your Bibles, would you, and please, and find Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. And thank you for joining us again tonight. And Thursday night has arrived, and we are coming to an end. But thank you so much for treating us so kindly. We've had wonderful food throughout the week, and I'm a bigger man for it. And just so y'all know, but it's been a wonderful week that way, and we're so thankful for you guys. And Pastor, we love your family. Just so glad we got to know your kiddos, and you guys, and the fellowship's just been really, really sweet, and I'm super, super thankful for that. If you'd like to keep up with our ministry, you can go to my website, evangelistdaveyoung.com, and on that website, there's a place to sign up for our newsletter, and right on the front page, you'll see it. It just says, sign up for the newsletter. Click on that. Give us your email address, and I'll add you to that. I'm getting ready as soon as I get home to send out the next newsletter, and we'll be sending that out in the next probably week or so. But I'd love for you to join that, and hope you'll pray for us along the way. The next coming weeks are crazy busy. We are going to head home, and I'll be home for a couple of days. Got several things to take care of there. And then Bethany and I have a family conference in North Carolina Then we go back home for a few days so we can be home on Mother's Day. Mother's Day evening, I take off for Africa. I'll be in Malawi for 2 weeks and teaching in several pastors' conferences there. And then I come home from Malawi. I have a week down. And then the summer starts, and our summer is just full as can be. We start out with a meeting in New Jersey. Then we go to a meeting in North Carolina. Then we have a meeting in Washington State. And then we're in Aberdeen, South Dakota in the month of June. And in the month of July, we're in New Hampshire and Vermont and then Colorado. And then we're in Michigan and then we're in Missouri. I'll be in Poplar Bluff, Missouri at the end of July. And those are busy days. And then I'm going to head home in Bethley after Missouri, after Poplar Bluff. She's going to fly to a ladies' conference in Colorado. And then we're going to take a couple of weeks off in August. I think we probably should do that. Don't y'all think so? And then the fall starts again. Just these are busy days. Would you pray for us? And I hope you will. If it takes that little card, put that on your refrigerator, and it'll probably decrease your appetite as well, seeing my photo on there. But so there'll be all kinds of benefits to that. But when you see it, pray for us. Sign up for the newsletter. Follow us on, we're on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. And you can follow us on those, or X, as Elon Musk now calls it. And so you can follow us that way. But just think about it. You've seen our RV out here. So when you see a big old RV going down the highway, think, my goodness, that reminds me of Brother Young, and pray for us. And y'all saw my Dodge Ram little pickup out there. So when you see a Dodge Ram pickup, think, my goodness, Brother Young has one of those, and pray for us. I mean, y'all saw my dog. I got a Golden Retriever. So you see a Golden Retriever, think, Brother Young has a Golden Retriever, and pray for me. Is that fair enough? See a good-looking guy walking down the street. Pray for John, will you? Just pray for John. And I just so thankful. God bless you all for being our friend, and we're really happy to be with you. I've enjoyed studying with you in the Word of God this week and looking to God's Word. I'm always aware of the fact in what we do that one service can change a life. I'm always aware of that. One service can change a life. And sometimes we'll have a service, and you just don't know, but one service can change everything. And I know that because it was one service when I was 15 years old where the gospel finally grabbed my heart. I did not get saved in that service, but I did on the way home. And that one service changed my life. One service, John, that I was in when I was just a little bit younger than you are, and I knew God was calling me to preach that night. It wasn't, you know, like God spoke to me audibly, and I wasn't a huge deal necessarily, but just in my heart I knew that I was going to say no to Wake Forest University and pre-med, and I was going to go to Bible college. I just knew that. And it was kind of funny. I prayed that night and I said, Lord, I'm all in. I told the Lord that. And our pastor never did this. We were a little tiny church. It wasn't very big. And they were having an invitation. And I prayed and went back to my seat. I was about four rows back on the aisle. You know, we only had two rows of seats. And Brother Arwood came back. He was the pastor. He was the man that led me to the Lord. And he said, all right, son, what'd you pray about tonight? I was a junior in high school. What'd you pray about tonight? And I said, well, I think God's calling me into ministry. And Brother Arwood said, that's great, son. He said, there's only one way to know that. And he said, that's to preach. So he goes like this. He goes, so next Sunday night, you can preach your first sermon. We'll see. And that's exactly what he said. You preach your first sermon. We'll see you next Sunday night. And our church, you know, on a big day ran 60. Well, next Sunday night, we had 120 people show up. And I was terrified. And I preached 21 minutes. Don't y'all wish I still did that? I preached 21 minutes. And I guess the Lord was in it because here I am. And the Lord's been so good to me. And Bethany and I have just enjoyed serving the Lord and traveling together. God's been so good. Our kids are doing well. And we're super thankful. We feel led of the Lord on the way home to Florida. We're going to swing through Birmingham and hug James, our grandson. So we are going to swing by there Friday night and give him a hug and head on home Saturday and get to be in our church on Sunday. That's rare, so we're looking forward to that as well. All right, are you in Ephesians chapter 4? If you're in Ephesians chapter 4 and you're ready for the Word of God, say amen. All right, verse 1, I therefore. Now, if you just joined us for the night, we've been studying in this revival, Sunday night through last night, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And we talked about the Lord wants us to be full of the Spirit and full of Christ and full of love and full of God and full of prayer. And so notice now he's making a transition from that prayer. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How many of y'all know that verse, do you? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, let's chew on that a little bit tonight, because this word walk is a very important Pauline word. Y'all knew that, didn't you? You first find it in Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10. You know, that's for by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. And then Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? We should walk in them. Y'all know that's a Pauline word, right? So you find it here in chapter 4, verse 1. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. You find it again in chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. How many of y'all know that when you get saved, your walk is supposed to be different than the world around you? Do y'all know that? That's always been true. And it's a process. You don't arrive there overnight. We all the days of our life have to make sure that we're not living like the world. You never come to the place where you can drop your guard on that. Because the world bombards us with lies. We're just bombarded. The Gentiles say, this is the best way to live. Live like me. Live like me. And Paul comes along and says, you got to be on guard because there's a better way to live. Y'all know opposites, don't you? Can I teach you something? You know what the opposite of on is? Okay. What's the opposite of hot? And the opposite of day? Now in the Bible, what's the opposite of wrong? Okay, you're right. You're not wrong there. I'm not going to say you're wrong there. The opposite of wrong is right. But when I read the Bible, I'm convinced there's a better word. What's the opposite of wrong? In the Bible, the better word is, the opposite of wrong is better. Because it's not just that, you know, not just this is right and wrong. That's true. There's no doubt about that. But the difference in wrong in the Bible is there's a better way to live. Y'all have experienced that, haven't you? Y'all know that to be true? Have you learned that to be true? Yeah, it's true. It's a right way to live. So you're not wrong in saying that. It's true. The opposite of wrong is right. But if you're talking biblical walk, the opposite of wrong is better. It's a far better way to live. I tell teenagers that frequently when I preach to teenagers, the opposite of wrong is better. God doesn't want you just to think, oh my goodness, I can't do anything because I'm a Christian and I got to do what's right. No, you don't. You get to do what's right, and it's a great thing to do it because it comes with great blessings and great joy and great victory. You go to our street, and I say this gently, it's probably on the internet, isn't it? But you go to our street, and on the street where we live, there's a family down at the end. They're friends, not super close, but they've been to our home, and we've tried to love on them. They profess to know Christ. I don't know that they ever go to church, but they profess to know Christ. Their grandson is now their adopted son because his mom and dad didn't want him. And it's their daughter's son. And she's got six kids, but five different men, and she's never married one of them that I know of. And so the kids don't know their daddy. Trey doesn't know his mom and dad real well. He knows his mom, and she doesn't want him. His daddy died when he was 31 of a drug overdose. What a messed up family. Their son, I've never seen him work. I've not known him real well. I don't know him super well. I know his name, and he knows mine. But he's never had a job. The only two things I've ever seen their son do is walk down the street in front of my house smoking a cigarette, or I've run into him at the Tom Thumb service station down at the end, down at the end of our street. There's a service station there, and he's always buying a lottery ticket. That's the only thing I know about him, except that now he's in prison or in jail. Well, he was in jail. Then he got out of jail, and he broke parole, and so he disappeared. And you know how kids are. If you want to know where things are, just what's going on, ask kids. You know what I mean by that? So I said to their grandson one day, I said, where's your uncle? He said, oh, he's running from the law. I think he's in Baton Rouge hiding because he knows if he comes home, he's going back to jail. So there's that family right there. Now, I don't want to live like that. Are y'all with me? I don't want to live like that. Is that fair to say? I don't want to live like that. I don't want my kids to grow up without a daddy. I don't want my kids to grow up not knowing the love of a father and not knowing the love of a mother and security in a home and not knowing. I don't want that. I want something better than that. So you drive up our street and you come to our home. It's not that we're better than they are. We're all sinners and we all deserve the same hell. Is that right or wrong? Yeah. But when you walk according to God's word, it's a better way to live. And you got to understand that. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, look, verse 17, this I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and verse 2 says, walk in love. Y'all see that? This is a Pauline word. You see it again down here, where is it? In verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And you see it one more time in verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk, how, church family? Circumspectly, not as fools. Don't be a fool, be wise. There's a little outline I heard there in these verses. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Somebody said the time flies, the days are evil, but the fools will fall and the wise will flourish. That's a good outline, don't you think? And so here's what he says about that. You got to walk circumspectly. Evangelist Glenn Jaspers is probably 90 now, isn't he, Pastor? He's way on up there, at least 90. And Brother Jaspers, I heard him preach one time on chapter 5. He's an old farm boy from Iowa. And he was preaching to a bunch of teenagers. And he said, now the Bible says you got to walk circumspectly. And he says, what that mean is, it's like walking through a barnyard. You got to be careful where you step. That's what he said. And I've never forgotten that. I don't know if that's totally the right answer, but I've not forgotten that illustration. Y'all follow me on that? So here's a key word. The word is walk. Don't you love that Paul calls our Christian life a walk? Evangelist Dave Korn, for 25 years almost, Beth and I have had young men join our team, and they've done children's revivals for us and teen outreaches and sometimes music for us, and we've trained them to get into evangelism. Evangelist Dave Korn has a wonderful ministry, and he spent, I think, at least 4 years with us, didn't he? And met his wife, and then they got married. They were with us a year, then they went out on their own, and has a great ministry. Dave Korn and I, some years ago, when he worked for me, we had a meeting in Las Vegas, and we stayed over. When the revival ended, we stayed over. We borrowed the pastor's convertible Mustang, and we drove over to the Grand Canyon, and we hiked the Grand Canyon in one day, from the top to the bottom and back out, and we did it in one day. Now, you're not supposed to do that, but we planned it out. I mean, you can tell I'm in good shape by just looking at me. And so I knew we could do it. And we got over there, Dave and I did, and we started down the Grand Canyon. We went the Bright Angel Trail. That's the main trail from the top to the bottom. It's 7.2 miles from the top of the trail to the bottom at the Colorado River, and it's 7.2 miles back out. So it's about 14 and a half miles when you do it all day. And there's two things that happened that day. Walking down the Bright Angel Trail, about every half mile, there's a sign. And the sign says the same thing every time. It says over and over again on the Bright Angel Trail, warnings, warning, warning, going down is optional, coming out is mandatory. And every half mile, that's a good way to say it, isn't it? Going down's an option, but coming out is mandatory. And I saw that sign. And every time we saw that sign, Brother Dave, he's younger than I am, and he fancies he's in better shape than I am. But we're hiking it together. We both do it 14 and a half miles, no matter how you slice it. And Dave said to me all day long, Dave would say, well, this ain't nothing, is it? He said, we're just walking. This ain't nothing, we're just walking. It's no big deal, it's just walking. Y'all see what he's saying there? It's just a walk. Now, it's 14 and a half miles by the time you get done, and it's straight down like this and straight up like that coming back out, but we're just walking. And in a sense, that's what Paul's saying to us. You know, we're just walking. This Christian life, you don't have to get all uptight about it. You just got to keep walking. You got to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith the Lord has called you. You got to get walking, and you got to keep walking, got to stay walking. And one of these days, you're just going to walk right out of this world into glory. And that's going to be a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we're going to walk right up to the throne room, and we're going to meet our Lord Jesus face to face. And it's just a matter of a walk. You understand that, don't you? With me on that? Walking is what he's talking about here. My kids have this thing they call the walk of shame. Y'all know about that? And we're always in our family. We got one of those trash cans, you know, you push it down and the lid comes up. And one of the kids, you know, they're always like, all right. They'll open it. Go ahead, Dad. You take your napkin from the table and see if you can sink it in. And if you miss, they always say, well, come on, do the walk of shame. You got to walk over there. You miss. Walk over there and pick it up. Walk over there and pick it up. Well, I don't want to have a walk of shame when it comes to my Christianity. Are y'all with me or not tonight? So here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, we're closing this revival tonight, but you and I ought to think about the walk we need. We ought to think about the walk we need, and that's important. And the question we want to answer tonight is, what does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? Now, we've got to think about that, because Paul says, now look, I've prayed for you, and I want you to be full of the Spirit, and I want you to be full of Jesus, and I want you to be full of love, and I want you to be full of God, and I want you to be full of prayers, and I want you to walk worthy now that you're living on full. And so let's talk about that. And there's three things I would teach you. There's a beginning, all right? There's a beginning. If I'm going to walk worthy, here's where it all starts. The beginning is getting saved. Is that fair enough? This is a church crowd, I think, tonight. But let's just talk about that. Why did Paul take half this book to talk about being saved? As far as I know, the people he's writing to is a church, and they're all saved. Now, why did he do that? Why did Paul write so many verses about what it means to be saved when he's talking to a church? And here's why I think so. Because it's easy to get over it, isn't it? It's easy to take for granted. But don't ever get over being saved. How many of you are saved as far as you know? On your way to heaven? You believe that? Are you born again? All right, then rejoice in that. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over the fact that you were a sinner, but praise God, now you're a child of God. Does that put you on shouting ground? You were lost, but you've been found. You were on the road to hell, but now you're on the way to heaven. You were a sinner, now you are a saint. I know it sounds weird to say it, but biblically speaking, brothers and sisters, you're looking at a perfect man. Isn't that glorious? It's not me that's perfect, but I have a perfect Savior named Jesus. And you go to heaven, look up my records, and you'll find out there is no sin on the records of a Dave Young in heaven because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If that doesn't put you on shouting ground, you really need to read the book of Ephesians because it's glorious to be saved. So here's where it all starts, getting saved. Paul says it like this, doesn't he? For by grace, help me out. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you just think about that just for a moment. I just gave you the verse there. Look at that. Look at that. Meditate on that. There's what it means to get saved. You're saved by grace. How many of y'all believe in the grace of God? Do you? Isn't grace amazing? Somebody said one time that grace is everything God does in order that you might get saved. That's a big definition. It literally is unmerited favor. I know that. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the grace of God. But I like the idea that it's everything God does in order that I would get saved. Well, He plans your salvation in eternity past. I can explain that, but the Bible makes that clear. He planned out how to get saved before there was ever a world because He knew everything, and God knew that you and I would turn to sin and need a Savior. So He planned for that Savior before the world was ever made. And Jesus stepped into this world 2,000 years ago and died for our sins. Tell me, is that not the grace of God? And they buried Him, and He rose again the third day so we can have spiritual life. Tell me, is that not the grace of God? And what else did God do to get you saved? My goodness, think about that. Some of you let you be born in a Christian family, and that's how you got saved. And some of you didn't have that chance to be born in a Christian family, but somebody stepped into your life and told you about Jesus, didn't they? Or maybe you turned on a radio one day, and I met a guy one time in a revival, and he said, I was driving through Chattanooga, Tennessee, and driving my semi-truck and you know, my 18-wheeler and shifting gears and turned on a radio and heard an evangelist named Oliver B. Green talking about how to be saved. And he said, I pulled over that truck on the side of the road, and I got saved in the cab of my pickup or of my semi-truck. I don't know how you got saved, but you know, it's the grace of God that a man just happens to turn on a radio and hears the gospel so he can get saved. What did God do to get you saved? For crying out loud, you think about that. My goodness, how long did he keep calling to you? And he says it's a calling here, doesn't he? The vocation wherewith we are called. How many of y'all know that salvation's a calling? Y'all know that? Remember when God called you? Do you remember that? When you were a sinner, my daughter Abigail was the first one that got saved in our family of our children, and Abigail was adorable. She just cracked me up because she's smart as I'll get out, and started talking when she was 8 months old, and then wouldn't stop, and she was just smart as a whip, and my Abigail, she knew the gospel, she memorized verses, and we taught her the Romans Road, and we taught her John 3:16 and about creation, and boy, she just knew it. And she'd talk to us all the time. She'd say, you know, someday I'm going to get saved, Daddy. And I'd say, it's wonderful, sweetheart. When God speaks to your heart, when Jesus is talking to you, you'll know it, and you tell me, and you can get saved. I don't know how else to say it. I believe in Holy Ghost conviction that the Father has to draw us. I believe that, and I believe He draws everybody. But I knew He was going to draw my daughter because I knew she knew the gospel. And one night we were in the car, and she said, Daddy, she's in the back seat, and she said, Daddy, I think Jesus is talking to me about getting saved. That's a good way to say it. Jesus is talking to me about getting saved. And I was, you know, I was called, remember that, baby? Brother and I were like, you know, all ears now. And okay, Lord, what do I do now? So, Pastor, what I thought was I'm almost at the motel. We were in a motel. We're almost at the motel. And when we get, I said, Abigail, when we get to the motel, if you want to get saved and God's talking to you about it, Daddy will help you to get saved tonight. And I said to my heart, in my heart to the Lord, I said, now, Lord, I'm not going to bring it up again because if you're the one talking, you keep it going. We got the motel, got dressed for bed. We always have a snack before we go to bed. That's spiritual. And we got us a snack. And then we had our evening devotions, and we tucked the kids in. We were in a motel room, not in our RV, but in a motel room. And we tucked the kids in the bed that night, and I leaned over to pray with them, and then I leaned over to give Abigail a kiss, tell her goodnight, and big tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, Daddy, you said I could get saved tonight, and Jesus is talking to me about getting saved, and I want to get saved. And I said, all right, sweetie, get out of here. We opened the Bible, knelt beside the bed, reminded her of the gospel, how you get saved through Jesus. And my daughter got saved that night, and she was just under 5 years old. But she came to Christ, and she has known it ever since. She just knows the Lord. Now, it was funny because she wanted Josh to get saved. Josh wasn't ready. He's only 3. But she wanted Josh to get saved, and boy, she worked on him. One night the preacher preached on the rapture, and we're going home, and she said, you better get saved. The rapture's going to take place, and you are going to be left behind. And the poor little guy was in tears. He didn't know what a rapture was, but he was worried about being left behind. I felt sorry for the kid.
One day they were in the back seat and she said to him, they were in their car seats, and she said to him, she was trying to get him saved and he wouldn't get saved, and it just bothered her. And she said, well, you do want to get saved, don't you? He said, no, I want to go to Walmart. And so we knew he wasn't ready. We knew he didn't have it. And yet I was thrilled because God called her and she got saved. Remember when God did that in your life? Let's just review that just a moment. Salvation's by grace, isn't it? It's by grace. It's grace. It's what God does so we can get saved. But it's also through faith. It's never an accident. God doesn't just arbitrarily and sovereignly and supernaturally, boom, cause a person to be saved. He offers salvation. He pays the price of salvation. But you're not saved or you're willing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and your Savior. That's Bible truth. You find that actually in Ephesians chapter 1 because he says you're saved after that you trusted in Christ. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to be born again through Jesus. Rejoice in that. It's not something you do. Aren't you glad for that? Rejoice in that. It's a gift from God. Aren't you happy about that? And it's not of works. Now, we ought to zero in on that, shouldn't we? How many of y'all agree that getting baptized is a good work? Well, sure it is. Will it get you to heaven? Why, not on your life, because it's not of works. You see that on the screen? And somebody says, well, I go to church. Well, God bless you. I'm a preacher. I think everybody ought to go to church. But going to church won't get you to heaven, will it? Because it's not of works. You see that last line up there? You say, well, I'm a good dad. Well, you ought to be. You ought to be. But it won't get you to heaven because it's not of works. I'm a good mom. Well, God bless you, but it won't get you to heaven. It's not of works. To get saved, you got to come to Jesus and be born again by grace through faith. That's how you get saved. So you ought to rejoice in that tonight. Now, if you're not saved, you can be. But if y'all are saved tonight, rejoice in that. Start. This is where this walk gets started. I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I have victory. I'm born again. My sins are gone. Woo, that's a glorious thing. How long's it been since that overwhelms your heart? I'm a child of God. You say, well, you know, we're pretty calm around here. Well, okay with that. But does your heart ever get happy? Are you ever like, whoa, I am saved down in your heart? Does your hands ever go up in your heart? I mean, do you ever smile in your heart? Do you ever say, wow, God's been good to me? This is the beginning of our walk. It's our salvation. You all see that tonight? So here's the beginning. It's a calling. But then there's not just the beginning, our salvation. There's the right desire. And the desire is success. When he says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're calling, what's he talking about here? You and I ought to desire to be successful in this thing called Christianity. You ought to want to be a success. You ought to desire success. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, you saved me. I'm your child, and I want to make a grand success of my Christianity. I want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You ought to think about that. God, you call me, and I want to walk worthy of that. That's a Bible way of saying, can I put it just in Tennessee? You just ought to want to be a success. You ought to desire that. And there's at least two ways I'd look at that. You ought to want success in your Christian life. Is that fair enough? Yeah, how many of y'all are saved, are you? Well, you ought to want a success in that. Don't you want the joy of the Lord? Don't you want the blessings of God? Don't you want to go to heaven happy and favored by God? I'm not talking about health and wealth and prosperity gospel. How many of y'all know that not everything that's worthwhile is involved with money? Y'all aware of that? Like I today had lunch with, her name slipped my mind. Is it Ms. Terry? With Ms. Terry and her husband, and got to talk to him some about the Lord today. And he has a nice Corvette. Miss Terry's husband has a nice Corvette. Now, I liked his car. And it wouldn't bother me a bit if the Lord put in his heart to donate it to Evangelist Dave Young. And but really, if I had my choice, I'd want a red one. I'd want a red Corvette. And I'll never have one of those. But you see, the point is, you know there are things far more valuable than a red Corvette. Far more valuable. Why, the Saturday morning, I got out of bed in Milton, Florida, and drove over to the church and met my daughter over there and had prayer with her. And then we walked out of a room, a Sunday school room, a side room, and we walked over to the church auditorium, and I told her I loved her. And the back doors opened and music started. And I walked down an aisle to a young man named David. You know something? That's not a Corvette. That's far more valuable than a Corvette when God lets your daughter marry a really good young man. Y'all follow this tonight? See, you ought to want to succeed in the Christian life. We ought to want our kids to get saved. That's success. We ought to want our family to know the Lord. That's success. And we ought to want to walk with God. That's success. Success, you ought to desire that. You older folks ought to desire to finish well. Don't let these older years be colder years. Determine, I'm going to finish well. I'm going to be a happy Christian all the way to heaven. And you say, yeah, but I'm getting older now, and I hurt in places I didn't even know I existed when I was younger. Well, I understand all that, But aren't you a child of God? Isn't the Holy Spirit still real? And isn't the Word of God still true? So church family, you ought to succeed in the Christian life. Succeed in it. Get happy. You know, I didn't put it in the notes because I did the notes before I thought this through completely. But we ought to succeed in the Christian life. And you know what else he's saying in chapter 4? You ought to succeed in the church. Because he addresses the church here. The church ought to be in unity, and the church needs, he says in verse 11, the church needs apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. What's he say? You ought to want to be successful as a Christian in your Christian life and in your church life. Make church a grand success, church family. Just make it a grand success. Fall in love with people and try to get people to come to church and pray up a storm and walk into this building and sing with all of your heart and have the joy of the Lord in your life and do all you can to win people to Jesus and support missions and just be on fire for God. God blesses His church. We ought to want to succeed in the church. Don't get bent out of shape about a church, and don't let the devil defeat you. You know, I don't know all that's happened in your church, and I know that there was some problems in a few years gone by, and I don't know who's right and who's wrong, and I really don't care about all of that because we can't go back and undo all of that. But here we are tonight, and God is still on the throne, and the Bible is still true, and the Spirit of God still works, and souls still need to be saved. Well, we ought to get on fire and do all we can to have a glorious church. We ought to succeed in it. Does that make sense? And just get all, you know, I don't know, like this song always cracked me up. When I was a boy, I don't know who wrote it and who sang it and can't remember. But I remember somebody wrote a song and it was on the radio all the time back in those days. And it was a Christian song, but I didn't know what it meant. But it said something like, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. And I have no idea. I thought that always made me, you know, smirk a little bit when I was a kid. Because you're going to run out in the building and, you know, out in the street and all excited and say to somebody, hey, Jesus is King. I mean, that'd be a little weird, wouldn't it, actually? And so I'm not talking about being, you know, fanatical and weird, but you know what? We ought to succeed in our Christian life. Look at it. I skipped it, but look at verses 2 and 3. With all, now here's what he says. Here's how you walk worthy of it. Notice he's just talking to you, and he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Just look in those two verses and think of what it takes to succeed. I need humility. That's the word lowliness. I need gentleness. That's our word meekness right there. Gentleness. Shouldn't God's people be successful and being humble and gentle? And we ought to be patient. Aren't y'all glad you came to hear that one? With long suffering. See, that's just being a grand success in the Christian life. And he says here in the end of verse 2 that we ought to forbear one another in love. I looked up that word forbear, and the Bible word means to tolerate. And I kind of chuckled at that. I'm to tolerate you in love. You may drive me nuts, but I'm to tolerate you in love. I'm to love you and put up with you and get along with you and tolerate you. Isn't that a great word? And here's what he's talking about. He's talking about success, making a grand success of your walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called is about getting saved and about succeeding. I want to make a grand success of this. And in verse 3, he talks about having peace there. Is that not Christian success when I'm walking like this with humility and gentleness? And patience and love and peace. Is that not Christian success? And we can't get over that. That's how Jesus said himself, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And the Bible says that the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's success in the Christian life. How many of y'all know life's not easy? Do y'all know that? But you can succeed in the Christian life no matter what happens. If you have two little boys go to heaven like Bethany and I have, you can still succeed. Because how many of y'all know this? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Isn't that glorious? You're not alone. Is it dark? Yeah. Is it hard? Sure. Are there tough times? You better believe it. Can life be difficult? Sure. But I can be a success in this Christian life. Bethany's daddy was one of our heroes, obviously, and one of the greatest preachers that I ever met, and arguably one of my best friends. I just loved Bethley's dad, and he loved me. He was so kind to me. I never had to ask Bethley if I could marry her, or I never had to ask Bethley's daddy if I could marry her. He came to see me one day and wanted to see me, and And I was actually getting ready to preach in his church, because I was up there visiting Bethlehem and preaching in his church, and we weren't engaged or anything like that. But he came to see me, and he sat down, and he said, "Now, son, can I talk to you a moment?" And I said, "Well, sure." He said, "Bethlehem's mom and I have been praying for Bethlehem, a husband, for 22 years now," he said. And he said, "I take it you're in love with my daughter." You know, I was careful how I answered. He's a big man. And he had guns. And I, okay, now I'm going to be careful how I answer this. And he said, "I take it you're in love with my daughter." And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, look," he said, "we want you to marry her." That's what he said. "We think you're the one. She needs a good husband. We think you're the one." And here's what her dad said to me. He had a big Christian school, and it was a pretty good-sized church. And he said, "Son, I need to get it on the calendar, because our calendar fills up real fast. So when are you going to marry her?" That's exactly what her dad said to me. And I said, "You mean you're giving me permission to marry your daughter?" And he said, "Well, I reckon I am. When are you going to do it? We got to get it on the calendar." Now, here's the whole point of that. Dad was a wonderful man. And he retired after 47 years of pastoring the church. And a great preacher, great teacher, godly. And then he had a surgery. Shouldn't have been a big deal, but he never recovered from that surgery. And it dawned on us, he's not going to make it. But you know, he even to the moment he left this earth, he walked in success. Even in a hospital room. Bethany was up there a lot, so me and the kids stayed home and kept our revivals going. And she was up there with her daddy. And one afternoon, she's at the hospital, but she's going to fly home and be with us for a few days before going back to be with him. They knew, you know, his probably wasn't going to recover from this. It began to be obvious. And she went over to her dad, and, you know, it was pretty sedated. He was in the hospital. And so she went over to her daddy, and she managed to wake him up. And she said, "Hey, Daddy, I'm going to the airport. I'm going to fly home to David and the kids." And I'm right about this. He sat up or opened his eyes, and he said, "Bettles," that's what he called Bethany Joy. Bettles was his name for her. And he said, "Bettles, I'll take you to the airport." It's like, "No, you won't." But Bethany said, "Daddy, can I pray with you?" And she was planning to pray. And her daddy said, "Yes, you can," and started praying and just sweetly called on the Lord. Her sister was in India. And the doctor said she better come home if she wants to see her daddy, because he's not going to make it. She better get home. And it took some doing to get home from India. And on the, you know, spur of the moment to catch flights and make all the connections. And he was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And the doctor didn't know if he's going to make it or not. And Tori landed in Columbus, Ohio, and they had a beeline for the hospital to see her daddy. And he hadn't been awake. And when she walked in, he woke up and had a little conversation with her just before he went home to be with the Lord. See, the whole point is, that's success. We got to live our life in success, and we got to die in success, because we're to walk worthy of this vocation. Church, we're to be all in for God. Every one of us, all in for the Lord, and loving the Lord, and serving the Lord. This is about making a grand success. You ought to desire to be successful in your Christian life, in your church, and how about in your home? How many of y'all agree that we ought to want to have a Christian home? And I love Ephesians. If you had one book of the Bible and only one, if you could only choose one, I'd recommend Ephesians. Because Ephesians will tell you how to be saved and tell you how to get happy about being saved. And it'll tell you how to make things right that are wrong. And it'll tell you how to make a grand success of your Christian life. He tells you how to be a good Christian, how to be a good church member and have a great church. And he tells you how to have a Christian home. He says you husbands ought to love your wives at least as much as Jesus loved the church. Just that much. Just a little bit. At least as much. And wives, he says, you ought to partner with your husband in submission and make a grand success of this marriage. You parents ought to train your children well. And he says that in Ephesians 6. And what's he talking about? We ought to have a great Christian home. I love it in chapter 4, and I'm going to run out of time. Have you meditated through chapter 4 before, where he says here, and I read it to you a moment ago, don't live like the rest of the Gentiles live. You're not out there anymore. You're now part of the family of God. Don't live like that. And he said, the way you live is you put off the old man, put on the new man. How many of y'all know that terminology, do you? Put off the old man, put on the new man. And then Paul tells you how to do it. And here's what I love about it. When Paul tells us how to put off the old man and put on the new man, he deals with a couple of areas right away. Number one, he deals with your tongue. I always find that fascinating. Because I think there's a lot bigger things than a tongue, isn't there? But apparently not. Because the first thing he says, now you live this Christian life and put off that old man, put on the new man, and here's what you do. Speak truth one with another. Don't you lie to each other, you be honest. Isn't that interesting? So why is dishonesty such a big deal that Paul mentions it first? Why is that such a big deal that Paul, when he talks about being a victorious Christian, the first thing he mentions is your tongue and specifically dishonesty? Now, why would he start with that? Because you know this, don't you? Dishonesty does a lot of damage to Christian families. If you don't believe that, read the book of Genesis and meditate as you read those 50 chapters about the dishonesty you find in the families of the book of Genesis. Remember Adam and Eve? The serpent lied to Adam and Eve. What'd they do? They lied to God. Damaged their marriage, didn't it? Dishonesty did. And what happened to their son? He killed his brother and lied about it. Dishonesty damaged the family. And just keep going. You remember about Abraham when he lied and said his wife was his sister? Now, that's a dumb move, isn't it? I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the greatest man of faith that ever lived. That's a dumb move, isn't it? And then his son lied about his wife in the same way that his daddy did. Said it's my sister when it was his wife. And then you read about their, you know, they had a son named Jacob. Remember that grandson named Jacob, Abraham's grandson named Jacob? There's a story of dishonesty, isn't it? Remember that story? Jacob had a brother named Esau. Esau was the hairy older brother. And apparently he really was the hairy older brother, because in order for Jacob to fool his dad and make his dad think he was Esau, mama killed a goat and put the goat skin on his neck and his arm, and it worked. Now you chew on that just a moment. I want to fool my dad because my brother's hairy and I'm smooth and I want my dad to think I'm my brother. So he puts goat skin on his neck and goat skin on his arm, and he goes into his blind and old daddy, and his daddy said, "You don't, I'm not sure you're, come over here, Esau, you sound like Jacob." And Jacob goes over there and says, "Well, daddy, touch my arm." And he reached out there and touches that goat skin and said, "Wow, you feel like Esau." Now, I don't know how y'all, you know, y'all look pretty serious about that, but Esau must have been one pretty hairy dude. Are you with me on that? I'm not sure how you slice it. I wouldn't want to be married to that guy, because I wouldn't be married to any guy, but certainly not a hairy guy like that. Are y'all with me on that? Does this make sense? It's just, he was dishonest to his dad. Here's what he did. He lied to his dad by killing his mom. Mom and Jacob got together and killed a goat and lied to dad to steal the blessing. And he actually told his dad, "I'm the older brother," when in reality he was the younger brother. And you remember what happened 7 years later? He reaped it by more dishonesty. Laban said, "Here's the younger daughter," when in reality she was the older daughter. Now, I've always wondered how that happened. You ever wonder how in the world can you be fooled like that? I mean, how in the world can you mistake the ugly girl, the ugly sister, for the good-looking sister? How in the world that happened? And I don't know how far to go with that. The Bible says she was tender-eyed, and if I understand that Hebrew idea, is she wasn't the best-looking one. The other one was the best-looking one, but he falls for it. I heard a preacher years ago in Michigan, and he read that story, how that Jacob married the wrong woman, spent the night with her, and didn't know till the next morning that she was the wrong woman. And this old preacher in Michigan, and I'll never forget this, it was a preacher's fellowship. And he read that story, and he said, "I just want to ask you, how in the world was that man so fooled?" And he said, "I think his name was Dr. Bob Stewart. He's in heaven now. Dr. Bob Stewart said, I want to tell you what I think happened. I think the man was drunk, and I'm telling you, alcohol's wrong." And he preached a scathing sermon against alcohol to a bunch of preachers. Now, I don't know if that's the best text to do that from or not, but that's what he did that night. And I forgot that. But you just read it. You'll find all over. Remember what they did about Joseph? They killed a goat to deceive daddy. Yeah. And remember how Potiphar's wife lied? Yeah. You and I, if we're going to have a Christian home and have a success in the Christian life, we've got to make sure our tongue is right. Yeah. He even says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." You can be negative, cantankerous, and hard to get along with, and grouchy as the day is long, but you won't be a successful Christian as you are. But you can be sweet and loving and gentle and gracious and kind and edifying, and that's Christian success. Y'all follow this or not? Why, if you're known for being cantankerous, then you're not the Christian you ought to be. If you're known for always being judgmental and critical and condescending and hard to get along with and always the guy that stirs up the trouble or the lady that stirs, I don't mean this to be mean, I'm just telling you, you're not the Christian you ought to be. Because our tongues ought to be right. We ought to edify, we ought to edify, we ought to minister grace to one another. And Paul even says you ought to be kind to one another. That's Ephesians 4. One chapter talks about your tongue. He also talks about your temper. Be ye angry and sin not. If I'm going to have a Christian home, my tongue ought to be right, my temper ought to be right. Anger is a terrible sin. Did you all know that? Anger, did I say that right? Anger is a terrible sin. You're not to blow up and mow things down. You're not a big bad wolf, and there's no excuse for huffing and puffing and trying to blow the house down. That's not Christianity. Is that right, John? You with me on that? That's not Christianity, is it? We got to have our temper controlled by the Holy Spirit. not so much control, but confess. If I got a temper, it's not so much about controlling it. The Spirit of God can do that. I got to confess it and say, God, I'm a sorry excuse for a Christian because I blow up all the time and get mad and I, you know, say things I shouldn't say and act in ways I shouldn't act. That is not Christianity. That's the way the world lives. Is this making sense, y'all? So in Ephesians 4, he says, you know, look, if you're going to make a success, you got to have your talk right and you got to have your temper right and you got to have your tenderheartedness right. Be a kind one to another, tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brothers and sisters, we're to get along and care about each other. Our lives ought to be right. Our homes ought to be right. Our church ought to be right. Why? Because that's what it means to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's introducing to us Christianity, Christian living and church living and the Christian home. And we ought to work at it, work at it. One of the greatest things in the world is to have a happy Christian family. And that doesn't happen by accident. I've enjoyed being around pastor's family this week because they're working and having a happy Christian family. And it's just fun. You ought to go to there, have them over to your house because you'll laugh. And just get them over and talk and make a lot of food if John's there. And make a lot because he's a good eater. He's a grown boy. But see, here's the whole idea. Everybody ought to desire to have a Christian home and a happy one at that. Say, well, it's just us two now. Well, my goodness, get happy. Have a happy Christian home. Even if it's just two of you left. And you're getting older now. Well, don't give up having a happy Christian home just because there's two of you left. Flirt with each other for crying out loud. And say, well, we're getting older now, but go ahead and wink at each other. See, have a happy Christian home. Don't you desire to have success? So win at home. We ought to desire that. And don't let the devil tell you, oh, my word, you know, marriage is so bad. And the Lord help us all. Shame on us. It's a glorious thing to be married. Y'all know that? It's a glorious thing to be married. And you ought to desire that and you ought to be happy about it. Flirt with each other. Wink at each other. Shoot, you know, fun texts to each other. And if you got kids, you can break them for reading your texts. I mean, make it steamy and they'll pick up your phone. It's the last time they'll read your text, I promise you. But see, the world ridicule it. The world ridicules Christianity. But Christianity ought to desire success. I want to win. I want to walk differently than this world so it can be better in my life. And I want to have a happy church and see God's blessing. It's not how big your church is that matters. It's whether or not God is there. And miracles are happening and prayers are getting answered and people are coming to faith. That's grand success in the Christian church. And we ought to want a Christian home. I never want to be some kind of hero in a pulpit and a zero at home. I wouldn't want to be like that. I want to preach. I love to preach. Y'all pick up on that? Yeah. And I could preach all night long. I love to preach. I could. I love to preach. But I'll tell you something. The most important thing is that first and foremost, I be the man of God that ought to be, the Christian ought to be. And next to that, that I have the home I ought to have. And if I'm the man I ought to be and I have the home I ought to have, then the preaching's just icing on the cake. Do y'all follow that? But all of them are important. So we ought to have the right beginning. Y'all got that one? That's salvation. And we ought to have the right desire. We ought to desire to succeed. And then one last thing I'll tell you here tonight. Let's close this revival. I ought to have the right goal. And the goal is service. Isn't that the whole point? I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. He says in verse 7, but in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want to serve the Lord with the gifts God's given to me. And I want to be used of God, and I want God to bless my life, and I want to be used as a soul winner, and I want to be used as a daddy, and I want to be used as a preacher. Our goal is service. And church, you know, Christian service is more than just coming to church. It's coming to church as part of it. But we ought to be soul winners, and we ought to care about people, and we ought to give out tracts, and we ought to invite our neighbors over for meals and try to win them to Jesus. And we ought to invest in people's life. We ought to. It's important. There was a guy I met in Texas some years ago, and he raised his hand that he wasn't saved, and he didn't respond, and I made a beeline for him after the service, and I said, now look, I know you raised your hand that you're not saved, but you didn't come forward, and you didn't let me pray with you. Is there something I can help you with? He said, well, I got questions. I said, fair enough. I said, you want to go get coffee and talk about it? And he said, well, I can't right now, but how about Tuesday? That's, you know, and okay, so Tuesday we met at Panera Bread. And we sat down at a Panera Bread, and for two solid hours, that man just barked questions at me. He was, okay, what about? And so I talked, well, okay, what about this? All right, what about this? I mean, he was just aggressive. And after 2 hours, the man says to me, all right, I'm ready. And kind of caught me off guard, and I was like, to go? And I was like, I'm ready to go too. I mean, it's been brutal. I'm ready to go too. I said, are you ready to go? And he said, no, I'm ready to get saved. He said, I'm ready to get saved. And I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. I want to be used like that. I want God to use my life. I want to see people get saved. And I want to see my family serve the Lord. And I want Bethany and I to have joy together in our walk with the Lord and our marriage and our service. Don't you want God to use your life? And we're closing this revival tonight, and here's where we are. There's a walk we need. Brothers and sisters, let's get walking. All we're doing is walking. That's just, we're just walking. That's all we're doing. But let's not give up on it. Don't drag your feet. Get walking. And desire. Desire success. And desire for God to use you. That's our goal. I want the Lord to use. Is that your heart? God, use me. God, use me. Take my gifts and use me. Lord, help me to serve you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to be a soul winner. Lord, help me to be happy Christian. Help God, use me. That's the goal of our walk. We want to walk worthy of the Lord. Then you got a beginning. That's getting saved. And you got a desire. Now, the desire is success. And you got a goal in that service. And just let's walk out of here with this. I found four ways to serve the Lord. Y'all see that tonight? The Bible says here's how you serve the Lord. You do it with gladness. Serve the Lord with how? With gladness, that's Psalm 100. And you serve the Lord with all your heart. I read that in the Bible today. And I want to serve the Lord with my family. How many of y'all have a family? Don't you want your family to serve the Lord? You say, well, they're not well. Well, don't give up on them, because if you're praying, God is working. I want you to write that in your heart. If you're praying, God is working. So if your family is not what they ought to be, get on your knees and cry louder. Get on your knees and pray more, because we want to serve God with our family, and we ought to serve the Lord with our gifts. All of us are different, aren't we? I'm not you, and you're not me, and we all ought to praise God for that. It'd be weird if all the church were twins and we all were just exactly alike. We wouldn't want that. We're all different. You're not me and I'm not you, but every one of us ought to serve the Lord with all of our heart and with a heart of gladness and with our family, and we ought to use our gifts for the Lord. You are a child of God, and God's on your side, and you ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Have I made sense tonight? Well, we ought to have an invitation and close this revival, shouldn't we? Because how many of y'all would say, I want God to use my life? Anybody here like that? I want God to use my life. I want God to use my life. Well, let's just pray about that. Lord, we're coming to the end of a good revival week. You've been working in our heart. Now, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, open doors for me. And Lord, help my family. And Lord, help our church. And Lord, help me, because I want to make a grand success of Christianity. And I want to serve you in the process. That's our prayer tonight. And so let's stand together. Bethany's going to come to the piano, and let's go to prayer. She's going to choose our hymn, play our song tonight, and as Bethany Joy does, would you just go to prayer? If you want to kneel, you can. If you want to raise your hands, you're welcome to. If you want to come forward and make an altar, you're welcome to do that. But would you just take a moment, and Lord, help me to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. My soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer. Draw me nearer.
to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. And brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And may he give all of you his peace. May you serve the Lord with all of your heart. Love him with all of your heart. We have a wonderful God. Don't let this world discourage you. Our God is real. Our God is good. Our God is still on the throne. And so seek him with all of your heart and serve him with all of your heart and love him with all of your heart. And just keep pressing on the upward way. Keep climbing new heights every day. And let the Lord use you and bless you. What a joy to serve you guys this week. Thank you for being our friend. And if we can serve you in some way, reach out to us. We'd be honored to do so. I didn't say anything about it, but tonight anyway. But if you don't check into our podcast, consider doing so. We're the keepingityoungpodcast.com. And we just teach on the family there. So share that with somebody. We're trying to help homes in our generation to have revival. And so if we can serve you in some way or help you, we'd be glad to do it. Pastor, thank you so much. I appreciate you. It's all yours.